We want you to open to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 2. We're going to rehearse some foundation this morning and move on. Maybe not very far into it this morning. We'll probably just deal with what I'll call the foundation on it. But I want to deal with a subject I think is very pertinent in the news today, and a fulfillment of what the Bible has predicted all through the ages. I want to talk to you before it's over with. I'm going to lay the foundation for it in Daniel chapter 2 and look at a number of verses with it. But I want to deal with the subject of the new world order that's coming, and coming so fast. And you're hearing about it even possibly when you don't know you're hearing about it. In current news, all the turmoil in the world, and things you can't understand, they're all pointing to rapidly bringing into the one world kingdom that you and I as Bible students know of as being the kingdom of the Antichrist. But the one world thing you first think of, and rightfully so in our day and time, thinking about the UN, the United Nations. I joke about them being the United Nuts. When I was in Israel in 76, the Israeli guide that had been in the Six-Day War, 67, he asked us as a group, says, "What does the UN stand for?" And I raised my hand and I said, "United Nuts." He said, "That's close, it's United Nonsense." I'll agree with him, both of them are right. there is a motive behind it, though. There is an objective, there is a goal where things are heading and heading so fast. Some of you get information because now we're in the information age. We're on the net and everything. I say we, you are. And I'm thankful that you can get me some information. You know that thing can be used right or wrong. I've preached recently here about the gossip that goes over it. It can be used wrong. It can be used right. It is a fast way of getting information. And in some good side of it, it even exposes the conspiracy of those that are trying to do wrong. Oftentimes they get caught because news travels a little faster than it ever has before, of course. Somebody gave me this morning. I haven't had time to read it all. United Nations calls for boycott of U.S. companies friendly to Israel. Now, they're meddling with America all the time. They're getting our tax money all the time. They're abusing in every kind of way all the time. Now, what they're saying here, and they name some of the companies here that they're talking about boycotting: Caterpillar, Hewlett Packard, Motorola, anybody doing any business with Israel. Now, that shows you who they're against. Of course, they're always voting against Israel. They're always promoting the Islamic terrorist nations, and we recognize that. But what is the problem? You see, the fly in the ointment today of putting the one world kingdom together is America and Israel. Just us two mainly. And of course, problem is America's begin to give Israel the cold shoulder, and so much in the last few years especially. And so there's several of these headlines. War's getting really close, according to all of this, and I think it is. If you saw this week, they were shooting missiles, many missiles, over into Israel, and it's heating up. I won't get off into that. I want to go to the book of Daniel, because what you have in the Bible is you have headlines written before they happen. You have the news reported before it happens. You have God knowing the end from the beginning, and therefore, it do us good to know right kind of where we're at and what we're looking at. I'll get into some of this possibly next week or the next week and show you a little bit that will surprise you. It will surprise you how America has already been sucked in, deceived, and carrying out the will, not God's will. We're about to give up our sovereignty, if you know what I'm talking about. We're about to give up our nationalism. We're about to share our tax money with everybody in the world even more than we're sharing it now. They're even talking about a global tax now, if you can believe that. So anyway, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 gives us a king's dream and its interpretation. The king is Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of the first world empire, Babylon. And God is going to let Daniel interpret the dream, give us the whole picture, right on down through the ages, through all history, till where we're at today and beyond where we're at today. And that'll tell us how close we are on the edge of all of this stuff finishing up. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel's been taken away into captivity now. Babylon, he and the Hebrew boys, they were faithful young Jewish boys. They stood for what was right, and God used them in the midst of that kingdom. Now, Babylon, you have its first beginning. You have your first beginning in the book of Genesis at the Tower of Babel. We need to keep in mind what the purpose of the Tower of Babel was. It was to put everybody together. It was to have one kingdom, and basically that's what Babylon ultimately became in the first world empire. However, God's plan and God's command was for them to scatter. Let me say this. We still are suffering from that disobedience. The more you congregate a crowd together in the big cities, the worse the crime gets. And there's a lot of money spent on folks trying to escape, as it were, the city life and get out in the country, but we're almost past escaping that now. We're to the place now that mobility and communication and everything. In fact, they're saying now that crime is running right out into the countryside, just like it is in the big city, because it's just an easier hit for them. Had my home broke into about, been living there almost 5 years. Been broke into 3 or 4 times. And one time, they caught some guys. I think they'd broken into about 50 houses. And so the sheriff asked them after they were, as they called it, copping a plea, trying to confess to get less time or whatever. He said, how'd you get way out there in the country where the preacher lives? They said, oh, that's easy. He said, we knew he was preaching on the radio on Sunday night and he wouldn't be home. Well, I was here. But see, with communication being what it is, they can go wherever they want to, and they do. And crime is that way, but I hate to say it, but oftentimes the bigger the crowd, the worse the crime, worse things that's going to happen. It emboldens them. I mean, you and I both know that one single dog is not as dangerous as a pack of dogs are. And that's the way it works. That's general nature. And the human nature is no different than that. I'm rambling around. I'm going to get to the verses in a minute. I've heard it said about our church, y'all have the longest prayer list down there. Well, why? Is it because if you join Landmark, you're liable to catch something? No. The more numbers we deal with, the mathematical odds are going to show up. You understand what I'm saying? If 2 people out of 100 get sick, the average church will say, or some church maybe has 100, and they'll average maybe 2 on the prayer list. If you're running 7 or 8 or 100 or 1,000, then you multiply that, you're going to have a long prayer list. And by the way, let me make this, and this is no excuse for any kind of sin, but you're going to have, the more people you got, the mathematical odds are you're going to have one of them, or 2 or 3 or whatever percentage, slip up in the sin. Fact. So when you hear the negative gossip on us, just remember those mathematical odds. That's part of it. That is part of it. It is going to happen. And by the way, our rate's about as good as the Lord's. He had 1 out of 12, didn't he? Huh? Well, I'm glad we don't have 1 out of 12. But we do have 1 out of so many of them now and then. Amen. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We're going to pick up on this. I'm going to read through it. Hope you'll look at it. I'm not going to read every verse, but if you'll look and maybe even get your pen out and underline, then you'll get the foundation of where we're going as we look into what is prophesied in the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So it gives us a time on it, a date. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, plural, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him. Now, pleasant dreams, one thing, a nightmare is something else, eh? And whatever it was, troubled him. Big part of what troubled him was he couldn't remember it all correct. Number two, then the king, verse two, commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans. Now, all this group is still available today by maybe different names. People go to fortune tellers today. They read the horoscope in the newspaper. All that business is exactly what he turned to here, just as wrong as it could be, but he was a pagan. At this point, he was a heathen. There'll be a debate later as whether or not Nebuchadnezzar might have really gotten saved. Don't know. But I know he's a pagan. He's turning to what pagans do. Christians shouldn't turn to what pagans do. Amen. Verse 2, then the king commanded to call this crowd. Verse 3, and the king said unto them, I've dreamed a dream. Now he's getting down to one dream in particular. And my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. I like the way they butter him up first. Live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. But he wasn't as dumb as they thought he was. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. I forgot it. I can't tell it. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I didn't come in on a load of turnips last week. You don't see that? Here it is. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. Now see, in his wisdom, he said, if you could tell me the interpretation, you'd tell me the dream. He trapped them right here. Trapped them big. We see politicians and others trapping themselves today like crazy, but somehow the American public ignores it. Anyway, corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. Well, they go on down saying, can't do that. Only the gods can do that. So the king's getting pretty mad by now. So he just reacts to them in a bad way. He said, all right, I'm going to kill the whole bunch of you. Well, the sad truth is, though, they'd thrown Daniel and the Hebrew boys that had been captured from Jerusalem. They'd thrown them in that midst, too, in that same category. And so the king's about to wipe out this whole cabinet that's been lying to him. And, boy, things are getting tough. Verse 13, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Verse 14, Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men. And he's talking to the man that said, hey, you know, I suspect this king's guard didn't want to do it. And Daniel said, hey, let me talk to you a minute. Maybe there's a way out of this thing. Verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and he'd show him the interpretation. Move on down. He goes back, and you know what he did? He did something that I think you and I'd probably do at this point. He goes back and gets his friends to help pray. Wouldn't you want to do that if your head was on the line? Not only his head, but their head. And he goes back to have a little prayer meeting here. And we see that in verse 17. Verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And the secret was revealed to Daniel. And I like his praise of the Lord. You know, sometimes we get an answered prayer and we forget to praise the Lord for it, don't we? Verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Now, I've never had to go before the Lord in the seriousest situation, I guess, as Daniel. But I sure have seen some times it was very serious to me into the ministry. And I have sure seen some times where later on I really had something to praise God for. And I don't think it's wrong to do that. I think it's right to do that. I think it's right to thank God for that answered prayer. Recognize that he deserves the glory for it. I have a specific thing come to mind. I can't really share much with you. But boy, I remember one time when answered prayer came, I was driving the car, trying to get back here. It wasn't but about maybe 15 miles away. And I got so happy, praising the Lord, I had to pull that thing off the road. I was dangerous. Somebody says, that guy's drunk. I was drunk on the Lord for a little while there. And I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't see any lightning hit the car, but I knew God had gotten through and had answered. And boy, I won't tell you what, that's precious time. I'll never forget that. Never will forget that. It was a big thing. And I feel that's the way we ought to do. Don't just say, all right, Lord, thank you, you answered. And go on. I really think it's worthwhile to park on a little while. And Daniel did this. Here he is in verse 23, praising the Lord for the answer. Now he's got to come back before the king. In verse 25, they bring him to the king in haste. And can you imagine? Can you imagine those pagans hearing the word that Daniel's going in before the king? This Jew boy is going in before the king. That God he serves, he's trying to claim he's giving him the answer. I can imagine all the gossip that went on about that, can't you? I suspect some of them pagans might have been saying, though, we sure hope he's right. We sure hope he did get through, because our gods aren't helping us. And he goes back in haste and comes before the king, and the king asked him about it. Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, I like this, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers show unto the king? You know, Daniel was pretty sure of himself right here, because he's mocking that other crowd. He said, you mean you got to turn to me, little old Jew boy over here? You mean all these high-paid staff can't help you out? Yeah, that's what he was doing. And one day, we're going to see the whole world mocked that way. And they're going to have to turn from their false gods and their false men and soothsayers, so to speak, and turn to the real God. Verse 28, but there is a God, not many gods. There is a God in heaven, verse 28, that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Now, he's fixing to tell the king. Now, here's the challenge. If he'd made up a story, his head would have rolled. If he'd have made up a story, the king would have recognized it. And do you know how you've taken examinations, you've taken tests, and some of us old enough in here, we remember when tests in school, you didn't have so much fill in the blanks and yes and no and false and true. And that was coming on, I guess, before we got out of school. I remember clearly the first one I ever remembered, answer false or true. I knew immediately I had a 50-50 chance. Huh? And that's what most of us did. Any, many, miny, mo, yes, no. You're going to get some of them right. But anyway, Daniel couldn't do that because when he told the story, it was going to click with the king. And that's the way a test is set up. If it's in your head, it'll come back to you. They say the first answer that you think of is probably the best one to use on a test like that, and most likely it probably is. But with that said, Daniel comes, and he better have the truth because the king's going to recognize it. And boy, he does recognize it. You remember the story. He tells him now in verse 30, "But as for me," and I like this, he said, "King, don't think of me above what you ought." Now, you're going to find out the king does before it's over. "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living," anybody else, "but for their sake that shall make known the interpretation to the king." All right, who is that? That's Daniel and the three Hebrew boys here with him. "And that thou," God had two reasons. Now he's going to save Daniel and his companions. Second reason, he wants the king to know. He wants the king to know. And the king found out. And guess what? It got written down so we know. And so God had the purpose of getting the truth out here. Verse 31, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." Now the form is going to be described. It's going to be described as a man. We often see the pictures drawn of it as an old-fashioned Roman-type soldier with helmet, breastplate, shield, so forth. And so this image is what the king saw. And Daniel is describing it. Now, I imagine as Daniel described this thing, the mind of Nebuchadnezzar saw it again. He saw it again. It clicked back, just like you might have the truth in your head and a test stimulates you to get the answer. And so he's speaking now to the king about it. "This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer thrashing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king." Now let's get the picture of the image. It's the picture of a man. We'll think of an old medieval soldier. We'll think of what he looked like, what he was made out of, starting with a head of gold, going all the way down to the feet. And this is an amazing thing as we look at it. The feet, verse 33, legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Now we're going to go through the interpretation, and we're going to find out that our day and age today that we're living where the feet are at, not where the head is. Babylon's long gone. Not where the kingdom that's represented by the silver, the Medes and Persians, it's long gone. See how accurate the image was, though, when you only had one head, a head of gold, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, first king. But when you move on down from the head, you move to the breast and the arms. It's interesting that the kingdom that took over from the head of gold from Babylon was the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. One arm here, one arm there. The kingdom was owned by both of them. See how accurate the picture is? And so you move on down from the, and we look at the interpretation in just a moment here. You move on down from the arms of silver. You move on down to the brass, which would be the third kingdom. And you find out that the brass, as you read history, was very much a picture there of Greece, Alexander the Great, well known. I've read, and I don't know if this is true or not, I believe it was of Alexander the Great, many things you read about him. He's supposed to be the young man that conquered the whole world, sat down and wept because there's no more worlds to conquer. Well, that's just mostly poetry, I guess, or mythical. But they say that when he died, and he did die, some believe of alcohol poisoning or maybe being poisoned, but he drank himself to death. History pretty well records, but they say that when they had this funeral and the great parade in the street, that he requested that in his casket, whatever that would have looked like, that they cut holes in each side of the casket and they stuck his arms out with his hands showing. His message to everybody else was, I left this place empty-handed. Couldn't take nothing with me. That's a good message. Whether that happened or not, I don't know, but it's written in some places. And the truth is, you can conquer the whole world like he did. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? And Alexander was saying, you know, the pauper that died out there on the garbage heap leaves here as much as I left with, physically. My hands are empty. And he was the third kingdom there of the brass or the bronze. And then you move on down to the world kingdom of the two legs, and that was Rome, of course. And interesting again, Rome had an eastern and western division. So it had one leg here and it had one leg there. See how accurate the prophecy is as it uses a human image, a soldier, to represent the kingdoms. Now, moving on down to the feet in verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And it is miry clay. Potter's clay, miry clay. Some believe the clay that God used in making Adam and so forth. Now it says, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now any of you would know, clay will stick to your shoes, clay will stick to your car. Some places where there's very little rain, they make bricks and build houses and adobe stuff and all that out of clay. But it wouldn't be too good to build your house out of it in Florida. It probably just washed down when the dry spell ended and the first hurricane come, the first flood come. Clay has a strength, and I know you can cook it in the brick and all that, but I'm talking about just the clay, just the old-fashioned clay that's made out in the desert to build a house with, can't stand too much water. And there's a weakness there. Now, compared to steel, to iron, clay is weak. Now, here's the picture. We come from the head of gold to the feet of the image. The feet has got a mixture of strength, of iron, and of clay. It's got a strong part, it's got a weak part. We're going to deal a little bit with that. I'll not have time to get it very deep this morning, but let me say, take a quick look, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but take a quick look at the world picture today. Most of the time through history, most governments have been governments of iron. They have been dictatorships. They have been super strong. I would not want to live under a dictatorship. We're getting close to it now. I would not want to. I'd rather have a democracy, as America started out as a republic. Finally, democracy becomes mob rule, and we're seeing that again. But the truth is that a dictatorship is still the strongest government there is. Now, what we're seeing with all the war and everything else going on, you can see rebellion on a dictatorship. But like in Syria right now, it's very likely to be crushed by the dictator. Now, democracy And we're trying to export democracy, or at least what we call it, to the rest of the world. It's not working very good. It's not sticking very well. And there's not much strength in it. And while America is a phenomenon that God raised up of the people, for the people, by the people, that's been a phenomenon on the pages of history to a great degree, and it's coming down to its bad conclusion now too. That's where we live, folks. We're living where there's some democracy sticking to some dictatorship, to some metal sticking, strong metal sticking to weak clay, vice versa. And you know what? If you wanted to bring that whole image down, the place to hit it's not in the head. The place to hit it's in its weak point. What is its weak point? It's its feet. And by the way, do you know, humanly speaking, you may walk on them and kick them around and wear tight shoes and, or in some cases, of, I won't meddle with that too much. Whatever, the truth is your feet's very important. We don't treat them that way until they start giving us pain, until we start having trouble. If you got a bad enough foot, it'll make the whole body limp. You got a bad enough foot, it'll bring the whole body down and lay it in the bed, amen? That's true. And here's the weak spot on this image is the feet. You ever hear the term, and this is accurately accurate term, biblical term, do you ever hear somebody say, well, he's got feet of clay? Well, the truth is we all have. You ever hear somebody say, well, that's his Achilles heel? You know what I'm talking about? It's a weak spot. It's a vulnerable spot. It's a place that can bring the man down. What we're looking at is, as the world has piled one government down from the head, and by the way, these metals, they decrease in value. Gold's worth more than silver. Silver's worth more than bronze. Bronze is worth more than iron. Even those copper pennies that you carry around and don't hardly bend your back over to pick up one anymore, if you get enough of them, they're pretty valuable because of the copper that's in them. Truth. But they go down in value, but they come in strength. Silver is stronger than gold. It's used more in commercial ways because of that. Bronze is stronger than silver. And iron is stronger than bronze. And they go down in value, as far as putting a dollar value on it, but they also go in strength. Softer gold winds up as tough as steel at the bottom. And what we're seeing today is the devil's kingdom coming together with all the steel and strength that it can have. And it's not mixing with a democracy. It's not mixing with the freedom of people. And the whole thing is going to come down. And we read in the text here what happened to it. A smiting stone hits the image on the feet. Who is the smiting stone? It's the Lord Jesus Christ coming back in judgment. He don't hit at the head. He don't hit at the shoulders. He don't hit at the thighs. He don't hit at the legs. Hits on the feet. What time are we living in? We're living in the time of the feet. And he's coming back in judgment as a smiting stone to hit it. Before he comes, all the powers of hell are going to put together Satan's last kingdom on earth. And that's what we're watching in the news, trying to develop all the time. And time, we'll talk about it. But time is up right now. But I am glad to know that none of what's happening today has taken God by surprise. He's already written about it. Amen. All right, time's up. We'll see what we got in Sunday school.